Good morning, and turn with me in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. Appreciate the opportunity of sharing God's Word with you this morning as we look into this chapter. We are in the midst of our study of the book of Isaiah, and we have reviewed a lot of Isaiah. There's still a little bit left, but we have gone through the problem, the condition, the solution being God's holiness. And we will be challenged again today, even though we are a long way from chapter 6, in addressing God's holiness. And we will be back talking about some of the need for our humility. But we are in the section dealing with renewing of humanity. And we will see the opportunity that God provides this morning to renew humanity. There was a statement that we put up way back that I think is worth reading today that reminds us that Isaiah is the gospel. It's not separate from anything else, as when we get to the New Testament, we find Jesus, his provision of redemption and reconciliation in the book of Isaiah. Jesus is the great king who will establish God's kingdom, but first he must become the suffering servant. We found that in Isaiah 53. And as we go through chapter 59, the assumption is made that you will remember what was provided in Isaiah 53. In humble obedience to God, the suffering servant. And because of his obedience, God will anoint him as righteous conqueror. As we look at the renewing of humanity, we are beginning to see more and more of Jesus as the righteous conqueror. Seth Scott, who just moved to South Carolina, which is in my country, came back after his first you've already picked up that a long time ago. Like the kids are supposed to check off things that they find in the text. I'm sure they'll be checking off southern idioms that they hear this morning, so have fun with that. But Seth had come back after sort of initially settling down, but not buying a house or anything. And he came back and he said, yeah, one of the first things people said to me was, are you going to cheer for the Gamecocks or the Tigers? And I said, yeah, that's the obvious first question as you begin to settle into South Carolina. Is whether you're going to cheer for the Clemson Tigers or the South Carolina Gamecocks. Now, I know you have rivalries. No, not so much. The first question as you enter the state is which side you're going to choose. You have two big state schools, and who are you going to cheer for? It either has to be the Gamecocks or the Tigers. It can't be both. Now, again, I've heard some rivalries up here. What is it, the Packers and the Bears or something, and the Cardinals and the Cubs, is that like a big one? And I guess, is it Iowa State? See, nobody asked me that when I moved to the state. Nobody said, well, who are you going to cheer for? It's interesting the things that separate us. And in South Carolina, you are early and often forced to separate to either be a Gamecock fan or a Tiger fan. You don't have a choice. Even if you sent one kid to each school, you still are forced to make a choice. And there's so many things that are, if I was down in the South, I would not say it was a trivial separation. But there's a lot of things, tastes, preferences, things that separate us. But then there are serious things. And I'm not just talking about political things, like whether you're Republican and Democrat, or even if you're Southern or Northern. Those seem big, and sometimes they are, because we make them personal. And the question is, do those personal things separate us? And what does that make us feel like? There's a lack of peace, is probably the best word, when things separate and divide us. When we look across at somebody and we don't feel connected with them. And this is a powerful emotion. It can lead to all kinds of things when we recognize that there is separation between us, between people, between anyone. We feel it. It's just not relaxing. It's not right. Something is wrong. We get used to it. We get used to cheering for certain people or not cheering for certain people. We get used to excusing away our separation. Well, they're not like us. they have a different personality. I have to love them, but I don't have to like them. You know, there's all these things that keep us from saying it's okay to be separated. And this is what this chapter is dealing with. It's dealing with separation. It begins in verse 1 with a question that really comes out of chapter 58, where the Israelites, the people of God, had been keeping the Sabbath, sort of, been explained that not really, and they had been fasting. And so there's this question, God, are you going to save? Are you going to deliver? Our enemies are gathered around us. Isn't it time for you to deliver us? And so they ask the question, or the response to that question is in verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. The expectation is God is not listening. God does not care. God maybe is not able to save because he would have done something. He would have saved us. He would have delivered us from our enemies. And so they're saying, what's the problem? Why hasn't God intervened? We are the people of God. We are separate, in theory, from the nations. We think we don't do what they do. And yet, God makes it very clear in verse 2 what has created the separation. Your iniquities have made a separation. And this is very personal between you and your God. In fact, so much that he has hidden his face from you. Kids, when you're disciplined, I don't know if they still discipline like I was disciplined, but, you know, usually you're sent to your room. There's a separation between you and the parent. They may not even, or maybe you don't even want to look at them. And you've done something wrong, and you realize immediately that whatever punishment is going to come, but there is a separation. There's something that are keeping you away from a right relationship with your parent. They don't seem very happy, and hopefully they've explained it to you. Maybe you already knew. What keeps you separate? And this is very personal. This is your God that Isaiah is saying you have separated from. In verses 3 through 8, he lists the specific sins that keeps us separated, keeps them separated from God. Now, these are not idolatry. We've covered those before. These are not doing the religious ceremonies like fasting or keeping the Sabbath inappropriately. These are more relational. Your hands are defiled with blood. There's evidence that you've been violent. Your lips have spoken lies. You've spoken against others. You see, this is relational with others. In a sense, it's not what you did to God. It's what you did to others. And again, we look at this and like, I don't see any blood on my hands. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't gone out of my way to lie, to cause, you know, something negative to happen to somebody else. Verse 4 talks about the justice system where, you know, if somebody doesn't tell the truth as a witness, destroys the whole system. I haven't done that. I haven't gone into a court of law and lied in order to have somebody else convicted. But the author is helping us to see that there's a path, and this is the end of the path, maybe. But if you have created separation between you and someone else through your actions or through your words, then you are on this path. We like to say, well, I'm not very far along that path. I haven't murdered anybody. Really? And Jesus is the one that equates hate with murder. And we think, well, that's a long way. You're on the path. You are already separated. Your choice of words, even though they, oh, I didn't really mean it. Your choice of actions that puts you first, that are selfish choices, create this separation in you. You're on the path. You know, this separation began in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned. Now, terrible, awful, bad sin, right? They ate fruit from a tree. I mean, God said, don't eat this fruit. They ate the fruit. Separation, kicked out of the garden. They're no longer able to enjoy fellowship with God. Death is said to be the consequence, and we're like, did death happen? How bad is separation from an infinite God who walks with you in the garden, who fellowship with you, and now you are separated from that? But the next sin that's mentioned, I mean, we've gone from eating fruit, which doesn't seem that bad, to Cain killing Abel. How did we get there so fast? To murder. To complete separation because one brother was upset with another brother. This is the path of separation. And we can debate and argue if we want to about how far along the path we are. It's not the point. The point is, have you created separation from others? Isaiah uses some beautiful pictures. Well, not beautiful pictures. They're actually ugly pictures to help us to understand sin. He uses snakes and spiders. Right, that's appropriate. That creates separation. If I brought out snakes and spiders, everybody would flee. Well, that's not really his point, okay? The other thing Seth asked me about or told me about, when he got back here and his kids, particularly his son Caleb, was back in South Carolina, he said, I sent a picture to Caleb of the poisonous snakes in South Carolina. I'm like, wow, this is a terrible, awful place where I come from. But yes, all four of the types of poisonous snakes that are in the United States are in South Carolina. And he wanted his son to be able to identify these creatures that bite you and can sometimes produce death. So he sent him a picture of the cottonmouth. They have apparently water, swampy area behind their house there in South Carolina. Whatever else do you expect? So you're going to have the cottonmouth. There's a lot of kinds of rattlesnakes. Yes, South Carolina. I think y'all have some kind of rattlesnake that comes out like 2 months out of the year. You know, y'all need real snakes up here, okay? Copperhead is out there. That's the one that usually in our backyard that our kids often came close to stepping on. And the coral snake. All right, kids, you've learned something this morning. You got something. But unless you go to South Carolina, you don't have to worry about these things. But snakes are deadly. They're poison. And that's sin. Sin is not innocent. Okay? It produces deadly effects. It separates. So why does he throw the spiders in here? They weave the spiders' webs. Verse 6, their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. I won't comment on the spiders in South Carolina, but webs are beautiful, but they're useless. And they don't satisfy. They cannot act as clothing. That's his point. Sin does not satisfy. It says it will. It says it will give you something better. But it can't clothe you. It can't deal with anything that's really important and significant. And it only continues to create separation. Verses 7, the sins just continue to run, literally. Their feet run to evil. They are swift to shed blood. Thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, desolation, destruction. We are overwhelmed, or we should be, by the depth of sin. And then verse 8 brings out this idea of peace that we mentioned. We've already seen in Isaiah that there is no peace for the wicked. There's no harmony. Again, removal of what separates us is not enough. It's the restoration of a good relationship. Sometimes somebody forgives you, and you're like, thank you for forgiving me, but you know they haven't restored the relationship. They're going to still stay separate. They're not going to really trust you. There's no restoration. And peace is when there's harmony. Peace between you and God is what sin keeps us away from. Peace between people. Or it's just good, it's just right, it's shalom. Just everything is just harmony. You're satisfied with your own personal life, not because of you, but because you're in a relationship with God that's right. The separation has been removed, and you're in a right relationship with others. There's no separation. Verse 9, something changes, and I know the kids, I guess I call you kids, is that appropriate? It's not degrading or anything, are looking at the text, and you might be circling the most common words, and you had some big ones to look for, sin and righteousness, but I want you to look at some small ones. First verses 2 and 3, What's the most common word that you see in verses 2 and 3? There's actually two of them that are fairly similar, and they're small. They don't seem important or significant. Anybody see them? Yes, sir. There's iniquity in there, but there's something that's used more often. And I've been talking a lot about sin, so that jumped right out at you. I completely understand that. But there's another smaller word, seems insignificant for our real students. You know, pronoun. Anybody find it? Yes, sir. Do what? Yeah, y'all get the big word. See, y'all are way over my head. Get down, simple, short word. There's only, you know, four letters in one of them, three letters in another. Anybody got it? You? Oh, I'm sorry. They. Oh, you've moved too far ahead. Did I say the wrong verses? You're looking at verses 4 through 8, and you found the right one through verses 4 through 8. They and there. You see all the they and theirs? What did you find? Your, yes, your. You and your. And then we picked up on verses 4 through 8, where it's they and there. Now, I had two older brothers. We were all real close, within 3 years of each other. And so we were often facing discipline as a group, the corporate thing. So we had done something, all three of us, and we were sent to our room. Only when I began to discipline my own kids did I realize why Dad waited so long. He left us in there by ourselves, the three of us, in our own room. We all shared a room, and we were sat there waiting. And some of the conversations that happened before Dad came, especially me, I was the youngest, so I was quick to do this. I was like, "You did that! It was your idea!" And then Dad would come in, and he sometimes would ask for an explanation of what happened. And of course, as the youngest, I needed to provide the accurate explanation that only the youngest can provide. It's like, they did it. It's their fault. It was their idea. I never would have done that if it wasn't for them. It was their idea. Now, I don't think that's exactly what Isaiah is doing, but he is using a poetic way of going through these pronouns. I'll leave the grammar scholars to handle the second person, plural pronoun, and third, don't even go there. All right. But notice the transition that happens in verse 9. Therefore, justice is far from us. Righteous does not overtake us. We hope for light. We grope, verse 10. We stumble. We growl. We hope. Our transgressions. We have moved to confession. We've moved to an acknowledgement that I should have made with my brothers. It's me. I can't blame anyone else. I can't point out anyone else's sin. I have created the separation. It is me. True confession, which is really, really hard, is coming to the point where it's just me. Before me and God. And sometimes it is a we, but it's a recognition that I am not different than you. I do not stand as righteous or holy. I have not stayed off the path of separation from God. I am responsible. Notice how personal it is in verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, speaking to God. Our sins testify against us, and our transgressions are with us. We know our iniquities. Then he describes them again. It's the same sort of sins, but you notice his movement now is a recognition, a confession, transgressing, denying the Lord, turning back from following him. In other words, we've created the separation between us and God. Is there no hope? Overlooked one of the pictures that I know the kids found. Talks about blindness, but it's worse than that. They don't even have eyes. If I was blind, maybe I would be healed. We are groping in the dark. We can't see even in the middle of the day because we have no eyes. There is no hope. Yes, the bears and the doves, did you find them? The angry growl of a bear desiring something he can't have or can't get to. Do you long for separation? Are you angry about the separation that is there? the doves, the sorrowful mourning. I don't know what to do about the separation. I can't bring us together. I can't bring my relationship with God. We mourn. Oh, you've read ahead. There is hope. But notice the hope in verse 15, the second part of verse 15. The Lord saw it. The Lord saw a lot. He saw it in Adam and Eve. He saw it with Cain. He saw it in the days of Noah. He saw it in the Tower of Babel. Sometimes creating separation in order that people might appreciate the opportunity of the removal of that separation. He saw it and he was displeased. Probably stronger than that. I think we should use a stronger word. He's a holy God. He says, why have you chosen to separate from me? There's no justice. Verse 16, he saw that there was no man. He knows there's a need for an intercessor, right? When you and your brothers and sisters fight, or maybe you didn't do that, I did it. Your parents say, go one to your room and one to the other room. Separation. I hate him. Why did he do that to me? And then what do your mom or dad come say? Make up. I don't know. Shake hands. Do y'all like hug now? Surely you don't do that. Do they force you to do that? We need somebody to intercede because there's nothing we can do for our separation. And so in the end of verse 16, his own arm, the Lord's own arm, he is strong enough to remove the separation. Nobody else, you can't try hard. His own arm brings salvation. He chooses to act when there's no hope, when there's blindness, when there's no eyes. He prepares himself with his own characteristic. He can't give up his holiness and his righteousness. He can't just say, oh, that's okay. I know we do that sometimes. Why can't God just, I mean, he had to kick him out of the garden for eating the wrong fruit. What is that? Is he not mean? He's holy. And he doesn't just want the removal. He wants the restoration of a perfect relationship that gives total peace. And so he prepares his righteousness, his justice, his characteristics. He does bring judgment in verse 18, but the purpose of that judgment is found in verse 19. So that they fear the name of the Lord from west and his glory from the rising of the sun. Do you see that the opportunity for redemption, the opportunity of removal of what separates is for all people in all places? That's what is offered. And so what comes in verse 20? A redeemer. And yes, the idea is buying back. But notice there's two aspects of that. There's buying, paying the price. We sometimes really are focused on that. But then there's the back part. In other words, there's bringing back to himself. It's not just enough to be forgiven. It's the restoration that we long for, that we groan for, that we growl for. And it's only found through the Redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ has come in Isaiah 53, provided the sacrifice, provided the payment, and now provided the restoration. And it is for those that turn from their transgressions. Repentance and confession that we've reviewed is exactly what God is looking for. He's asking for us to acknowledge our sin, to recognize the seriousness of the separation. And I'm glad he uses human analogy, because sometimes we don't feel that separate from God. Oh, I'm good with God. We pray. We talk. How's your relationship with others? Where's the separation there? Because God said if those relationships aren't fixed, don't expect true reconciliation with me. Don't think that you have a right relationship with me or if you're still separate from the people that are you around you. And we can't control every aspect of separation. Sin always separates. Every separation isn't always the result of sin, although if you want to talk to me, I think every time in my life when there's been separation, when I've looked at the evidence, it's sin. It's sin. So God provides a redeemer. The only help, the only solution, He also provides a covenant really quickly in verse 21. This is my covenant with them. That is, those that have repented. He said, I'm making a promise to you. I'm making a promise that the forgiveness that I provided comes through the Redeemer. And then, notice what he says. The Lord said, my spirit that is upon you, and that's a singular masculine if you're keeping count of your pronouns, and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring. Who is he talking about? I think he's talking about the Redeemer. You see, the Lord Jesus, when he came to this earth, the Holy Spirit came upon him. The very presence of God that we long for was found in Christ. The very word of God did not depart from the Redeemer's mouth. He spoke truth. He acted out exactly what God wanted, which means that he went to a cross and he suffered and he died. God made a promise that that word of truth, that word of redemption, and the Holy Spirit would be for all of the offspring. Everyone that has repented of their sin and turned to the Redeemer, he receives. The Spirit provides what? The presence of God, the removal of all separation. And what does he do in our midst? The Holy Spirit unites us and joins us together. What does this have to do with the world? If Isaiah is the gospel and it reveals God's heart for the world, then let me just give you one suggestion. It might be a little bit related to the Bible Belt, but bear with me. Some of your neighbors feel like they are separated from you. They watch you go to church every day. You're weird, you're strange. If you go more than once a week, then you're really weird, really strange. And they assume certain things about you. They assume that you judge them. They assume that you think you're more righteous than them. They assume that there's a barrier between you and them. Let me just challenge you and encourage you to be intentional in removing the barrier that is there. It doesn't mean you embrace everything that they do. They aren't looking for you to be like them. It doesn't mean that you get them to think that they are a child of God, but you just acknowledge that you were blind and now you see. You have been redeemed and there's nothing else that separates you from them. There's no other hindrance. Think about what they think and then intentionally speak to the way that they think about you. You're like, well, that's on them. No, it's not. It's on me. I must show them love and care and concern as one that has no advantage over them, that had just as big a separation from God as they did, except the Redeemer that has taken away my sins. Can we do that for the people that need the Redeemer? I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. The table before us is a remembrance of our Redeemer. It does remind us of our separation, and you might still be in the first part of this chapter. You might still be wrestling with the separation between you and God. And it's an important thing for you to wrestle with. You might even be wrestling with separation between you and somebody else. This table says you can get it straight. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the context of that verse is fellowshipping with one another and with our Redeemer. So we are reminded to confess, but then we come and we take this bread and we take this cup that reminds us of the new covenant that we have embraced, the Redeemer that has provided everything that we needed that the separation might be removed. You might be here this morning and this seems weird and strange, and maybe everything I've said seems weird and strange. But I'm offering, God is offering. Jesus Christ is offering you life. He's offering you reconciliation. That is the removal of any separation between you and the opportunity of removal of any separation between anybody else. What a great time for you to receive the gift. for the first time to receive eternal life, the first time to realize that the separation between me and God is gone. Not because I've tried hard, not because I've worked really hard, but because the Redeemer died for me. And He paid the price. And I want that peace with God. I want that peace that's available with others. What a time to do that. If you're not there, then just pass the emblems. But if you make that decision, join in the fellowship with the one true God who's provided a right relationship through His Son, Lord Jesus. We celebrate today. We will think about, we will contemplate more about the reconciliation, the removal of separation. We might talk a little bit this morning as our men lead us about sin. But we don't come here to dwell on our sin. Praise the Lord, we come here to dwell on the removal of that sin through our Redeemer. Father, thank You for providing what we could not. Thank You for giving the gift of grace through Your Son. May we long to have nothing between us and You. Thank You for providing the means of that through the death of Your Son. Encourage us as we seek to also restore relationships with one another. Thank You for what You provide through Your Spirit and Your Word that allows us to join together that separation between each other might be removed. We thank You for being able to appreciate more and more of what You've done through Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.